private individuals. They don't do their business any old way. I mean, they elevate it and they make sure that as it grows in importance. What more important business could we be doing this morning? What more important thing could we be involved in? We're in the King's business. We're a part of the King's family. We're working in the King's vineyard. And oh boy, it deserves the very best. Not just what's left.
Aim high. Number five, honor the Word as the final authority in your life. Honor the Word as the final authority. Any of you hear Vance Havner? Heard of him before, preacher Vance Havner? Old Vance Havner started preaching. I was a young man. I believe he's 12, 14, somewhere in there. He was pastoring time he was 19. A lot of people don't know this, but in Vance's early 20s, he all but turned against the Word of God. He was struck by reading these commentaries of learned individuals, and it led him away from the faith of his fathers. It led him away from the faith that saved his soul. It led him down a path, and he got to the place he was disillusioned and discouraged, and he dropped out of the ministry. He went back to his home place. And Vance Havner said, "There among those simple people who believe the Scriptures, I found hope again." He shut himself up in a room and he had nothing but the Word of God, and he said, "I went in there on the brink of infidel, of an infidel, and I came out a strong Bible believer." He said the Word of God had changed my life and had become the final authority, and from henceforth, he said, "Thus saith the Lord," took precedence over everything else. Well, you got to get there in your life, Christian. Man, you can read some, there's stuff being pumped out every day, so-called Christian, 99.9% of it would just help you start a fire on a nice cold winter's morning. That's about all it's good for. Start elevating, "Thus saith the Lord," over that stuff. Start taking the Word of God and saying, "Hey, what God says, we'll get the job done." You say, "Preacher, well, that's simple." It may be, but it works. It simply works. Amen? And it don't have to be complicated to get the job done. No, sir. Well, honor the Word as the final authority. Number six, final thing, be real. Be real in your Christian life. Be real. Never settle for hypocrisy when God's looking for honesty. Never play games when God's looking for you to be doing business. Be real. Be real. I wonder how real we get with God when the invitation time comes. We sing songs like "Just As I Am," "Without One Plea." We sing these songs of "Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way." We sit in our seats, we stand in our place, and we fight the God we're singing about. Not real. Like I was saying on Wednesday night, we try to trick ourselves into thinking that, hey, that message was for somebody else. He wasn't talking to me. And like I told the precious folks here on Wednesday night, I've never preached to a person that's not been here. It's always been for those that are present. Be real. "Well, preacher, I'll pray at home." Well, let me ask you something, have you? I'll get right with God at home, do you? Really, do you? Have you ever noticed when you put God off how everything goes into a whirlwind from that point forward? And the time to pray and the time to get right with God and the time to wait before the Lord is never found. And then we come again and God deals with our heart and we say, "Well, I'll get right with God at home." And guess what? It happens all over again. I'm talking about being real. You say, "Preacher, if I bowed in that altar, somebody might think I need something." Every one of us need a lot more than we realize. Yes, sir. Be real. If we play games with the things of God, don't be surprised that our little ones think it's a joke. If we just play games, don't be surprised when they laugh at you when they're 15, 16, 17 years old. If we're not real. I feel like I need to say this. You may not appreciate what's been said this morning. That's all right. I love you anyhow. But I want you to know something. Be careful. That same young man I was talking to, you know what he told me? He said the Bible would be preached. And my mom and dad would go home criticizing everything they heard and everything they seen just about every time we went. You know what? I began to realize, I know why it's hard to reach now. He's watching somebody play the game rather than get real. Our Father, as we come to this point in the meeting, 1 Peter chapter 2, please tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. We come to the third letter in our acrostic, our study of the New Testament distinctives, but we're using the word Baptist and we're taking those letters that make up the word and we're letting each one of them represent a truth that we stand for, that we believe in, that the Word of God so clearly magnifies in front of us. Just by way of review, I would remind you that under the letter B represented the Bible. And the Word of God, our Bible, is the only rule for faith and practice. You know, there's a lot of people's opinions and a lot of different books that will make an infidel out of a person. But I'll tell you, the Bible will do something for you. The Word of God will help you. It'll give you clarity where you've got confusion. It'll give you direction where you've lost your way. It'll feed you where you're hungry, and it'll correct you when you're wrong. And that's a good thing about God's Word, and it never changes. It never, never changes. So thank God for the Bible. And it's our rule, our only rule, for faith and for practice. Under letter A, we studied autonomy. And under that word, it simply means independence. And a few weeks ago, we talked about the independence of the local church and how that's a biblical principle, that the local church is not to be governed from headquarters. The local church is an independent assembly. It's to be governed as the people are led by the Spirit of God, as the pastor is led by the Spirit of God, and as a single assembly, they're to be led and they're to move forward. Thank God for the independence of the local church. Then under the letter P tonight, we're going to look at the priesthood of every believer. Boy, how important a truth this is. How important it is that we understand that every one of us who are saved, we're a part of a royal priesthood. You see, what religion has done, religion divides the church into two groups. Religion says you've got the laity or the layman, and then you've got the clergy or the minister. And religion, dead religion, somehow or another confers special privileges on those who are in that position of minister that the laity or the layman do not have. Well, there's only one problem with that. There's no Bible to support it. The Bible don't teach that. Now you say, preacher, does the Bible talk about leadership? And it does, and we're going to get to that when we come to the two offices of a local church. But the point that I'm making tonight is that every one of us are a part of a royal priesthood. And as priests, as kings and priests, we've got privileges if we're saved by the grace of God. I sometimes say it this way. We don't have big shots and little shots. We're not interested in finding any big shots or little shots. We don't want to establish any hierarchy in the work of the Lord. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. Now, I've certainly got a responsibility that's not your responsibility, and you've got a responsibility in a sense that's not my responsibility. We have our place. But the ground's level around Calvary. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is it equalizes every one of us. It puts us all on the same ground. But you see, religion doesn't do that, does it? Religion likes to build its hierarchy. Religion likes to have somebody up here, and somebody down here, and then somebody down here. Because religion always likes to elevate men and their personalities and give them power that the Word of God never gave power to. You'll find the Apostle Paul, who was a man greatly used of God, who had a distinct office. A distinct office. He was an apostle. John would be the oldest living apostle. When John died, he was the last apostle. He was the end of the line for the apostle. He had a distinct office. But do you know those men never elevated themselves above the others? Those men were servants of all. They saw themselves as ministers of Christ and servants of the flock. And then he exhorted the shepherds, those men that were given the charge to lead the assembly, not to be lords over God's heritage, not to exercise a dictatorship, but they were called to be shepherds and ministers and servants. And then the Lord Jesus Himself, who's the greatest example of leadership of all. The Lord Jesus, on one occasion, just prior to His crucifixion, would take a towel and gird Himself and take a basin of water, and He would begin to wash the disciples' feet. And as He would make His way around the room, He would wash the feet of those men who were too proud to get down and wash one another's feet. They had already been arguing just before this about who was the greatest. They had already had a great big discussion over who's going to get the right hand and who's going to be at the left hand, who's going to have power positions in the kingdom. And our precious Lord, in the last hours of His life, would humble Himself and become a servant of all. And He would say to those men, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" And none of them would. He said, "You call Me Master, and you say well, for He was and is the Master." And He said, "I being your Master, if I being your Master have served you, you ought to serve one another." And then He went on to say, "The greatest among you will be servant of all." Don't sound like to me He's doing any lifting up of anybody, does He? There's no hierarchical positions or elevations in the Word of God there. And certainly this elevating of clergy and giving and conferring privileges on them is certainly something that's not scriptural. One thing that concerns me sometimes when people say pray, and I love to pray for God's people. I love to pray for folks to say, "Pray for me." But I also get a little anxious and want to make sure that folks understand that your prayers can be heard just as good as mine can. On some occasions, probably quite better. You see, there's no better access given just to an individual who has a place of servanthood in the work of the Lord. There's no special privileges given. Mr. Spurgeon said he looked across his congregation one Sunday and across the seat or the front row where the pews were. He said, sitting side by side were people of all classes. He said you had a rich banker and you had a peasant who just lived, hand to mouth. And he said they were sitting there on the pew worshiping together, and he named a few others that were just all over the spectrum. And he said, you know, the beautiful thing about all of those individuals is that the ground was level around Calvary. That banker's money and that poor man's poverty didn't make one difference with God. If they were saved by grace, they had the same privileges conferred on them all. And what a blessing that is, the priesthood of the believer. Boy, God's lifted all of His little children up, set her feet on a solid rock. And He's made every one of us a priest as far as that's concerned. We're initiated into the royal priesthood. What a privilege conferred on the Lord's people. Now historically, those who've named the name Baptist have represented this and stood for this. Baptists have never been governed, or I should say, at least until recent history, they have never been governed by bishops or those that would rule over others and would elevate themselves to places of importance. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, we want to read what the Bible has to say about this royal priesthood, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Let's begin in verse 1, we'll read to verse 10. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Note verse 5, that's the first place that we see the priesthood mentioned. Ye also. Now watch this. Peter's not talking to just the pastor. He's not talking to the minister. He's talking to the believer. He's speaking to every believer. He says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Please note verse 9. Next place the priesthood's mentioned. Verse 9 says, but ye. Once again, he's just speaking to all the believers. He's not singling anybody out. He's not lifting one above the other. He says, but ye, you. He's calling you out. If you're saved, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I believe verse number 10 just goes ahead and settles it once and for all. He's talking to every person who's saved. He's talking to every one of us tonight who are saved by the grace of God. You, friend, you're a part of a royal priesthood. You're a part of a royal priesthood. I was talking to one of the Roman Catholic priests. He actually had contacted me about the Ministerial Association. And he told me his name, and he said, you can call me Father So-and-so. I said, well, I'll just use Mr. if you don't mind. Well, he seemed to be a little bit put out. He said, well, I do mind. He said, I think I should be called Father. And I said, well, sir, I can't do that. I can't do that. You know, what dead religion tries to do, not just Roman Catholicism, but all other dead religions that you can heap in the pile, is they try to elevate some personality or position, and they try to exercise a control and an authority over the people of God that is not in the Word of God. You're a priesthood. If you're saved, you have the access to God that every other saved person does, no matter what their calling may be. Now, there's two things that we learn about the priesthood in 1 Peter chapter number 2. First of all, notice in verse 5. He says, you're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Here's the first privilege you've got conferred on you as a royal priest. Every single one of you who are saved tonight, I want you to, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. You're a part of the priesthood. If you're saved, you're a royal priest in the eyes of God. And because of that, you've got given to you privileges, special privileges that belong to the saved. Here's the first privilege. You have access to God in prayer. Every one of us here who are saved, you have access to God in prayer. He talks about offering up spiritual sacrifices. And these spiritual sacrifices, I believe, number one, refer to prayer. They also talk about praise and thanksgiving. But I want to focus on this matter of prayer because that's one thing we need to understand. When God saved you, He opened the door to the throne of grace to you when you were saved. When your sins were washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus, the privilege to pray was granted to you, was given to you, was conferred to you as a royal priest. And nobody here has any special access that nobody else can have. Nobody here can say, I've got a corner on God. He'll hear me when He won't hear you. Nobody here can say, well, because of who I am or because of what privilege I have or what position I'm in, that I can talk to God or I can access God and you can't. Sorry. Nobody here can say that. Because if you're saved, the door's open to you just like it's open to me. Thank God for that. Amen. I'm glad we've got access to God through prayer. I upset a dear lady one time in a church and she told me, she said, I'm going to pray for you. Well, normally I appreciate that, but I could tell by the tone of her voice that she wasn't praying for me in a good way. And she said, I want you to know that everybody I pray for, bad things happen to. I said, well, I thought it to myself, you know, I don't know what I'd go around telling that. Somebody I prayed for, something bad happened to all the time. I believe I'd check up and see who I was talking to. Amen? Yes, sir. Well, she went on to say, well, I want you to know that my prayers always get answered. And I kind of got to the root of the thing. I figured out that what she was attempting to do is to make me see or cause me to see or think that somehow or another she had some kind of special line to God that nobody else had. I've met a few like that. They think they've got a special line. They've got God's ear, and nobody else has it. Well, my dear friend, if you've been washed in the blood, you've got the ear of God. You've got the door of heaven's open to you. The throne of grace is available to you, and you can go anytime with anything, with any concern on your heart, and you can go to the Lord just like anybody else who's saved by the grace of God. You've got the privilege of having access to God through prayer. What a blessing it is to be able to bow your head and call on God. Listen, in the darkness of the night, in a hospital bed, in a nursing home, or driving down the road, or sitting in your living room, or sitting in this church, or bowing on your knees here, or bowing somewhere else, I'm glad that wherever you are as a child of God, the access is open, the door is open, the throne room of grace is in business, and the Lord is hearing and answering prayer. Thank God for that. I don't have to go hunt me a priest, or a bishop, or a minister, or a reverend, or whatever title you want to give them. I don't have to go hunt somebody to pray for me because God says the door's open to me. I'm a royal priest in the family of God because I've been washed in the blood and made a part of the family. I have access to God through prayer. Isn't it a blessing? I love to hear new Christians pray. Don't you? I love to hear new Christians talk to the Lord. I love to hear the simplicity and the honesty that comes out of their lips as they talk to Him. Oftentimes we tell God what we think He wants to hear, what we know we should tell Him, rather than what's really on our heart. You've got to be careful about that. But you know, when a new Christian gets saved, they just talk to God and they just tell Him what's on their heart, and they just pour out their heart in such a simple and such an earnest fashion. And you know something, those prayers, what power they must have with God, because they're so sincere. I'll tell you another prayer I like to hear. I like to hear little children pray. I like to hear little, because you know, they don't have nobody to impress. They're not interested in putting on a show. They just talking to God. And when they pray, what a sincerity and what an honesty comes out of their little mouth. But I want you to know something tonight. Don't let anybody ever tell you, as a child of God, that they've got more access to the throne than you have. Because you are, if you're saved, a priest in the eyes of God. And God's commissioned you to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto Him. You can talk to God. You can talk to Him anytime. You can talk to Him anywhere. And you can talk to Him about anything that's on your heart. Boy, what a privilege that is. You've got that privilege. Well, I wish some of you is a little more excited about it than you appear to be. But it's a privilege. Wouldn't it be something if you got your mailbox a letter, and you got a letter in your box, you opened it up and you read it, and it said, you know, for the next 30 days, you've been picked to make a request to the Prime Minister of Canada about anything. You can do it anytime. You can make that request anywhere, just so long as he gets it, and it'll be granted to you. My goodness, I know what happened. You might have went out to that mailbox just to, you know, you'd probably come back to that, to the house, boy, just to get her livened up a bit. You might pick up the telephone and say, hey, you'll never guess what I got. I got a summons. I've been told that I can make request of the most powerful man in our country. I can make a request to him about anything. I can do it anytime. I can do it from anywhere. And I can make that request to him. And it, for the next 30 days, he's given me that privilege. Listen, I'll tell you one better than that. Whenever you got saved by the grace of God, some of you I know were saved riding down the road, sitting in your car, some saved in the altar, some wherever you were, but from that moment, when you were saved by the grace of God, God made you a promise. He said to you, child of God, listen, from this day forward, you can come into my presence. It'll never be too late. You'll never ask too much. You'll never come and I'll say, I don't have time for you. You can talk to me about anything. You can talk to me anytime. And you can do it from anywhere. And I'll hear your prayer and I'll answer it. And that may not be the way you want it, but I'll answer it. I'll answer your plea. Now, boy, that's something to get excited about. Amen. We've got access to God through prayer. What a privilege. What a privilege. Every one of us here has that. If you're saved, you have that access to the Lord in prayer. Number two, look at verse 9, please. In our text, not only is the privilege of accessing God through prayer given to the royal priesthood, but we're also given the privilege of bearing witness of His salvation. Notice in verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He's just simply saying to you, friend, you've been given the wonderful privilege to be a witness, to bear witness of His salvation. You know, a lot of times we get that erroneous thinking in our mind that it's the preacher's job to witness to people. It's the preacher's job to win folks to Christ. Just let the pastor and the missionaries, let them worry about souls being saved. Let them carry the burden. Let them be concerned. But listen, the Bible doesn't say that, does it? The Bible says every Christian's to be concerned. Every believer's to be have a burden for souls. Every person can be a witness who's saved by the grace of God. Every one of us have been given the commission. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, that's a commission not just to the apostles, not just to the preacher, the pastor, the missionary, not just to the deacon, but that's a commission to every person that is saved by the grace of God. In every age, we've all been told to go tell the good news. What a privilege it is to bear this message. What a wonderful commission it is to be able to take the truth of God's Word and tell others. Now you say, well, I'm not called to preach, so I'm off the hook. Well, you've got to understand that word preach just means to tell it out. It means to proclaim it. And you can proclaim it. You can tell it. If it's happened to you, you can tell about it. If you've experienced it, you can share it. If you've been a partaker of the Lord's goodness and His mercy and grace, He's redeemed you, you can tell somebody else how. Boy, we've got to the point, I think we're trying to complicate the gospel to the place that few will tell. Few will even know how to tell. But I'm glad it's a simple message. It's a very, very plain message. It's a very clear message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, and He did it all for our sin, that He might save us by His grace. And my friend, I like what one song says. It says, I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where I found some bread. And that's about all what witnessing really is. You say, well, preacher, I don't know a lot of Scripture, and I don't know a lot of verses. Well, there's one little word that I've got for you that'll fix that. Study. Amen. Study. That's profound, isn't it? Search the Scripture until you find out. Look in the Word of God until you can. But don't let that be an excuse to keep you from doing it. Don't let that stop you from sharing. Because listen, everybody here who's saved has a testimony of what God's done for them. And if you're saved and God's done something for you, you can tell somebody else what God's done for you. You can share with them how God in His mercy has saved you by His grace. I really believe one of the greatest witnesses you can give is tell what Christ done for you. I mean, just simply tell what the Lord did for you. That's powerful. That's powerful because, you know, folks can argue about a lot of stuff. But you know something? They really can't argue with what you know God's done in your heart. What God's done in your life. I think I've shared this with you a number of times before. Of a gentleman who I met some time ago who really don't believe I'm saved. And him and his wife, I think they would have spent a long time had it been permitted to try to convince me of the fact that I'm not saved. But there's just one big problem with that. I was there when it happened. And I know just exactly what God done for me. And it's going to take a whole lot more than him and a whole lot others like him to convince me that God didn't do for me what I know deep in my heart He did. Thank God. We can't be talked out of it. Amen. And listen, when you bear witness, share your testimony. Tell what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Do you know, I believe probably throughout history, more souls have been won by personal witnessing than we probably realize tonight. We understand. There's a lot of seed planted that way. I go out here sometimes, this tractor rack, and I notice that it's empty a greater part of the time. Boy, that thrills my heart. That's the way it ought to stay. Fill it up and it goes dry. Amen. There's a lot of seed getting sown. And you're going places I can't go. You're seeing people I'll never see. And each one of you have an influence, a circle of influence, and you're dealing with people that the rest of us will not deal with, but you're planting seed. And the Bible tells us if we sow sparingly, how will we reap? Sparingly. If we sow bountifully, how will we reap? We'll reap bountifully. Our harvest will be in proportion to what we sow. And as we sow the seed of God's Word, I'm glad there's going to be a harvest one day. Somebody was telling me, I think it was Darrell, telling me about this man who was a open-air preacher. And he never, yeah, I was supposed to get that email, and I never got it. I got told the testimony of this fella, and he was preaching. Might have been Kirk. I sometimes get these things mixed up, but anyhow, this open-air preacher, he was preaching And he did this for years. Never seen the fruit of his efforts. He never knew if anybody was ever saved. He just kept preaching. Kept giving out the gospel. By way of circumstance, he found out about 40 years into this thing that a lot more people had been saved than he realized. People had been touched around the world. And there was people that were saved somewhere in the ministry and serving God. And it was all because he had faithfully witnessed and he didn't have a clue. I'm telling you, church, you don't know that gospel tract laid somewhere. You don't know what it's going to do. You don't know. You don't know that word of testimony that you give to somebody that's just blown off in your presence. You don't know what that's going to do somewhere down the road when that individual's facing eternity and they're staring death in the face and they realize, hey, I'm not ready, and that testimony's brought back and they repent of their sins and they're born again and maybe they're taken out into eternity and you'll not know until heaven that they were saved. You don't know, but you sow the seed. It's our privilege, our responsibility, every one of us, to get the seed sown, to spread the good news, to tell others how to be saved. I think of a man. This man's not a preacher. This man was never ordained as a minister or whatever. But this man went from Maine to Florida. He went from East Coast to West Coast. He traveled, we're told, he traveled at times on foot, horseback, on rail, by steamer. He traveled in summer. He traveled in winter. And he had one aim. That was to win souls to Christ. He never stood in pulpits and preached. He never stood before great multitudes. But he approached individuals everywhere he went. And he said, "Sir, are you saved? Ma'am, are you a believer?" And everywhere he went, Brother Gary, he was spreading the good news. He was spreading the gospel. And God used him in a powerful way. His name was John Vassar. John became rather well known because he traveled so much, and people would make a little fuss over him. He didn't like it. He would say, "I'm just the shepherd's dog." He called himself the shepherd's dog. He said, "I'm just out running around looking for sheep." He didn't esteem himself very much, but what he could do, he did do. And he shared the good news. He was sowing seed everywhere he went. I was reading a little account. Interesting how John got saved. He was married at the age of 25. He lived in Poughkeepsie. We drive by there, New York. It's down. You see the sign. I don't know if it's right there. It may be off from there. Am I saying it right? Poughkeepsie? Poughkeepsie? How is it? What is it? Poughkeepsie. I can't say it. I'll just say Poughkeepsie. That'll work for me. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, and he lived there, and he was 25 years old, married and unsaved. And he had a cousin who got saved, and they tried to get John to go to church. He wouldn't go. His cousin came up with a real brilliant idea. He said, "I'll pay you to go to church." He said, "You pay me wages just like I would earn if I work, and I'll go." And he did. Well, the next revival meeting come around, and John didn't have to be paid to go to church. John comes his own accord, and he was saved not many days later. It's written of his testimony, when he experienced salvation, John Vassar was a transformed man. It says that he lived in a continual amazement of the wonderful grace of God and was set aflame for the salvation of the lost. He was united and joined the church in April 3rd of 1842, the Baptist church there in the town. And he really became one of the best examples of a soul winner that I've ever read of. Now John was a Yankee. God saves him too. But you know, John happened to be traveling with the Union Army during the Civil War. John had taken a position with a coal porter, as a coal porter with the American Tract Society. They had men scattered out through the troops in both sides, both Union and Confederate Army. And during that time, John would somehow, in the scuffle of a great battle, John would get left behind. and he was taken captive. And I want to read a little bit of an account of something that happened to John while he was being held by the Confederate army. It says, before daylight, the advance was sounded, and all were tumbling out and falling into line. The columns were pushing along the artillery-rutted roads as if on a race towards those Pennsylvania hills. John, at this time, was 50 years old or more, but he kept up with the best. He not only kept up, he would often shoulder for a mile or two the gun or a knapsack of a poor fellow who was ready to give out. We missed him before getting to Gettysburg. It says weeks passed before our men saw his face again. He tells the story that after the fight, he became separated from the troops, from the Union troops. He was captured by Stuart's cavalry. Now, Stuart's cavalry was well known for their ungodliness. They were a very sinful group of men. And I don't believe it's no accident Mr. John Vassar was captured by these men, kept, had to live with them for a number of days. It says he eventually was brought into the presence of the general, General Stuart, and he was questioned as a spy. He immediately said, I'm a worker as a coal porter of the American Tract Society, and I'm out trying to win the souls of these boys that fall around me daily. General, are you saved? Now, if you know anything about history of that war, General Stuart was a man that didn't take questions well. General Stuart, he didn't take much well. In fact, he just soon put folks out of existence as to look at them. And that was a question that everybody went, they were surprised that old John Vassar would ask. The general seemed to be shocked too because he didn't immediately respond. He sat there sort of stunned. And so Mr. Vassar said, sir, are you saved? And the general quickly dismissed his question. He said, I know that good old society. And he said, I have no fear of its missionaries. He said, sir, I ask you, are you saved? The officer sat there looking in just amazement that John was so determined. And they said when John asked you that question, you felt like he really cared whether or not you were. Well, wouldn't you like to be there when you get to that place in your life when you witness somebody, you say, are you saved? But they could sense that you really mean business. You want them to know, and they know that you really mean that, that you are concerned whether or not they are. One of his soldiers said to the general, General, let's take this man's promise that he'll not tell our whereabouts and give him 24 hours and then release him. Put him out of our lines. And the private said, if we don't, we'll have a prayer meeting between here and Richmond. The general said, that does me well. Sounds good. Let's set him out. Let's set him on. And it wasn't long until John was back in the Union troop. But you know, he had one fire burning in his heart. That was to tell as many as possible, face to face, the good news. John would sometimes, he would work. He was not a very educated. You say, well, he must have been he was a very brilliant man. He only went to school until the age of 12, and then he had to quit and go to work. He worked in a brickyard. And from that time on, he worked until, and then he would take these missionary excursions at his own expense. He would work and save up money, then he'd make a trip. Not to preach in churches, not to preach in great cathedrals, but to face people on the street and to meet people on the trains or to come across somebody on the trail and to present the gospel message to them. My friend, you don't have to quit your job to go sow seed. You can sow seed while you're on your job. You don't have to leave this town to find people who've never heard the gospel. You can just go next door and find people who've never heard the gospel. You and I don't have to go to great elaborate lengths to try to win folks. We can just face people each and every day that cross our paths with this question, are you saved? And you know, as a priest, as a royal priest, not only has God given you access, but He's also given you a commission to sow seed. You see, the Bible makes no difference between what's called clergy and lady, two terms I really hate. The Bible just says we're redeemed. And as redeemed men and women, we believe, the Bible teaches in the priesthood of the believer, you've got access to the Lord in prayer. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. You've got a commission from the Lord to be a witness for Him. Do it faithfully. Do it faithfully. There's no telling. You say, well, my efforts seem so small. I like that song, little as much if God's in it. If God's in it, your littlest effort can bear great fruit. Because God's in it. Amen. Sow seed. Sow the seed. And watch God give the increase. Aren't you glad that the ground's level around Calvary? I'm glad the Lord puts us all on the same footing. And that's the footing of grace and mercy. Father, we appreciate this.